last week we began this series about what it means to be a Christian in the Methodist tradition. We had Dr. Paul Chilcote, a professor of theology from Asbury Theological Seminary, and he talked about how the Wesleys reached out to all. And really, when we look at the Christian family, the whole Christian church around the world, Catholic and Protestant, and all the forms of Protestant, Baptist and Reform and Presbyterian, Assemblies of God and Methodist and everybody you can think about, we all have in common the cross and Jesus Christ. But we have different things that we emphasize. And yesterday, some of us were at a district workshop led by Kevin Watson, a history of Methodism professor from Emory. And he talked about every Christian denomination having a different accent. And what does it mean to speak about Jesus with a Methodist accent, he talked about. So we're looking at that for the next few weeks. We talked about the Wesley way of the message and communion last week, and today we're talking about the Wesley way of grace, God's unmerited favor. And so here's our scripture, 1 John 4, beginning at verse 16. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, meet us in these words of yours and help us to experience your love and power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I think most of us have seen a family welcome a brand new baby. And you know how that goes. Everybody rushes over to see the new baby, and everybody wants to hold the baby. And if the baby is awake and not screaming, you want to look into the baby's face, and the baby looks back trying to figure out who you are. And you begin to have this warmth. The baby wraps her little fingers around your finger, and it just melts your heart. And you begin to wonder, what is God planning for this baby? What will she be? What will he be? And you think of all the potential that baby has. When a family loves a baby, how wonderful that is. But how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, love us even before we are born? And we read these verses from the Old Testament. David is talking to God in Psalm 139, and he says, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And God speaks to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And God speaks to the exiles through the prophet Jeremiah and says, "Surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God, our Heavenly Father, loves us even before our earthly family gets a chance to meet us. God, our Heavenly Father, always wants to invite us into relationship with him. And what is important for us as Methodists is what we call grace. And every Christian faith has grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's based on God's goodness, not our character. But the Methodists had a particular way of expressing this grace, that it begins in prevenient grace that goes before, that Jesus is always reaching out to us and trying to draw us into relationship with him. Before we know it, while we're still a little baby drooling down our own chin, God is placing people in our lives and arranging circumstances to draw us into relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we call it justifying grace when a person opens the door to their heart and confesses their sin and invites Jesus to live inside. We are made right with God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And then next week, we'll look at what he calls sanctifying grace, growing in holiness, more of Jesus, less of me in our life. But in order to think about who we are as Methodist Christians, we have to also look at what we are not. And to look at that, we have to take a little bit of a quick romp through the 16th century and the Protestant Reformation. Because the Roman Catholic Church got a little wacko in the 16th century, and they believed you could buy and sell forgiveness and entrance into heaven, and they don't believe that anymore, but it was pretty weird back in the 16th century, and there were some Christian leaders who said, no, that's not right, and Martin Luther wanted to return to the Bible and make it about faith alone, and that was very important, and because of the invention of the printing press, the ideas that these church reformers were having were spreading around Europe, and people were reading things and thinking, yes, we need to take a look at that. And then there was Zwingli, and he was in Switzerland, followed shortly thereafter by John Calvin in France. And Zwingli and Calvin are the fathers of the Baptist movement and the Presbyterian Reform movement. Now, they had this idea about God that God is so powerful, God is sovereign, and God has decided ahead of time everything that you will do in your life and whether or not you're going to say yes to Jesus or not. And we don't believe that. Because we're from this brand of Christianity in the Wesleyan tradition where we believe in free will. That God created you as a tiny little baby and wants so much for you to say yes to Jesus and yes to eternal life and yes to opening the door of your heart and confessing your sin and letting Jesus, but it's up to you, free will. And that came about through the whole creation of the Church of England, which Henry VIII had some kind of spurious reasons for creating, but in any case, we became this reform movement within the Church of England, and we are different from the folks that say God already knows whether you're going to heaven or hell. We believe it's up to you to confess your sin and invite Jesus in. So if you ever want to be really obnoxious at a dinner party, go find a Presbyterian and ask them how they can live with themselves that half the babies are going to go to hell. I learned a little song from a Methodist pastor. He said it's the Presbyterian Calvinist version of Jesus Loves the Little Children. It goes like this. Jesus loves predestined children, all the predestined children of the world, not you or you or you. He only loves a precious few. Jesus loves predestined children of the world. Now, even the Presbyterians, they're stepping aside from some of that stuff in John Calvin, and they want to be more like us. So there's kinder, gentler Presbyterians in the world. But these are things we fought wars over. Who is God? And how are we saved? And what we believe as Methodists is that Jesus has a good work to do in every life, and everybody has the freedom to respond to God's love and to be saved and to invite Jesus into their heart. I went to South Florida as an associate pastor years ago, and I heard the testimony of a young woman who was a part of our congregation in South Florida. She was the mother of a four-year-old boy. And she told the story of graduating from college, getting this job far from home in South Florida, working in this big company. She was all alone there, and she got entangled in a relationship with her boss, who had more power. He was powerful in the company, and she was an employee. He was the boss, and he was married, and she was alone in the world. And it just happened, and it wasn't a good thing. And then she found herself expecting. And how shall we say this with little ears? Her employer demanded that she stop the process that leads to life. And that's when she sought out her church. And thankfully, she sought out our senior pastor, who sat down with her and told her, God loves you. We are your family. We will help you. God loves this child. And that young woman got fired from her job, and the church helped her to survive. She gave birth to a healthy baby boy. She got herself a new job. The church helped her find the right people to help her get child support, and she joined a small group of other women who just surrounded her with love, and it was not an easy road for her. There were times where it was just really hard, but she had that group of women that she could cry on their shoulders. They helped one another. They loved her. They loved her little boy. And they were at church all the time. And sometimes when I was sitting next to the senior pastor and we were watching the little cherub choir sing or watching a Sunday school program, I could see tears in his eyes, and he would lean over and say to me, "There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. That child has God as a father. We are that child's family." And I know it meant so much to him to watch that little boy grow up with a wonderful mother and a wonderful church family. God loves us before we are born, and he's been putting circumstances and people in our path to invite us into relationship. And even when a life is a mess and there are circumstances that are not good, Jesus loves to jump into those situations. He loves to jump into messes. And we see that all the time. We read it in the Bible. Remember the prodigal son? He squandered his inheritance. It was a big inheritance, too. He wasted it all. And then he was far away from home, and he came to his senses, and he realized what a mess he'd made of his life. And what did he do? He wanted so much to come home. But he knew he didn't deserve to be a son any longer. But that's the point of prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, the grace that is always inviting us into relationship with Jesus. It doesn't depend on how good we are or whether or not we've ever messed up. It depends on how good God is and how much Jesus wants to redeem every mess we're in, every situation. And so what does Jesus tell us about the Father in that story? Because the Father is a representation of our Heavenly Father in that story. The Father is already looking down the road, waiting for that wayward son to come home. And when he sees him, his face lights up with joy, and he runs to greet him, and he throws his arms around him, and they have a party, and he says, "This is my son who was lost and is found." Because of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, we are always invited back into relationship with Jesus, no matter what a mess our lives are in. And remember that woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the Pharisees brought her out and threw her in the dirt of the road, but somehow they forgot to bring the guy that she was in the very act of adultery with. They left him alone. But they brought her, and they stuck her in the dirt. And what did Jesus do? He sat down in the dirt with her. And he looked at the crowd of people who were judging her, who were ready to throw rocks to stone her to death. And he said, "Whoever is without sin, go ahead and throw the first rock." And they all put their rocks down. And they all went away. And she's still there sniffling and crying and looking down in the dirt and wondering when the first rock is going to hit her. And he says to her, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" And she looks up and she sees they're all gone. She's alone with Jesus sitting in the dirt and in the mess of the situation she's in. And because of prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, the grace that's dependent on God's goodness, not our goodness, Jesus says to her, "Neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So what does that have to do with you and me today? Sometimes we are the worst enemies to our own freedom and our own salvation. When we hang on to things, we hang on to resentments, we hang on to past failures, we hang on to mistakes, and we think, well, that's well and good. Jesus can go forgive everybody else, but I'm too bad. And we kind of cherish things that are burdening us. That becomes an obstacle to grace, the way we hang on to things that Jesus wants to forgive us for. So what I want you to hear today is anything in your heart that feels like a burden, a resentment, or a hurt, or a failure, Jesus invites you to lay it down on the floor in this room today and to let him have it. To confess your sin, to confess your failures. "I messed up, Jesus. and to open the rusty door of your heart and invite him to come in and give you his love and his power and his forgiveness and his future that is good for you. And you can walk out these doors today lighter because your burden has been laid down, knowing that you are loved like nobody can love you. Jesus loves you, your heavenly Father loves you, and you can walk into every footstep you take this week with the prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, making a way for you. And you can look around with new eyes. You can ask God to speak to you, to help you to have the words to say in every situation and in every circumstance, and he will meet you there today if you will ask. No one is outside of the love and power of Jesus. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven as far as the east is from the west, we read in Psalm 103. And Jesus invites you to let him in to your heart. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we are thankful for your love and your forgiveness and your power that reaches out to every human being on planet Earth. And oh, God, we pray for anyone here who's carrying a burden, we say with that person, Jesus, we want to lay down the burdens and the things that rob us from the goodness of life. And so we lay them down on the floor at our feet. Help us to step over them, and to walk away from them, and not be tempted to pick them up again and to cherish our failures. Help us to hand them over to you and walk from this place forgiven and made brand new and free. We pray all this in the power of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing song?
Thank you.
And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.